Welcome to Canada's National Bible Hour. This is Brian Albrecht, your host and president of Mission Go.
Today our scripture is taken from a very popular verse, one that's very meaningful to me, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, which says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Isn't it wonderful to know that God knows all our needs? And he knows even before we pray for things, or even before we walk into a situation, he knows what our needs are. And what he asks us to do is to seek him, to seek first his kingdom, and all these things will be added to you. And I pray that as we live our Christian lives, that we'll have our eyes focused upon Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and he will continue to bless us, watch over us, protect us, and help us in a mighty way. This is a radio edition of Global Times. Today we have in our studio some tremendous people who've just returned from the mission field, Jesse and Bria Poli. They have just recently joined our ministry, and we're really excited about them. They basically are going to be doing some short-term things, but you also have some overseas ministry. Why don't you tell us what the Lord has on your heart and share with us your ministry?
Sure. It's great to be here. Thank you so much for having us, Brian. Well, my wife and I, we've been married for just over a year now, and so we are sort of joining forces, so to speak, and asking the Lord what our ministry looks like together. A few months in, the pandemic hit. My main focus that has been short-term missions sort of went on hold and continues to be so with regulations and different hurdles that you have to jump through to get on the mission field for a short period of time. But my wife lived in Ukraine for 25 years. She went as a missionary kid, and now I've dragged her back to the United States. She's originally from Texas, but we look to travel back and forth to Ukraine at least twice a year to work with soldiers in the conflict against Russia, and so we look to encourage and share the gospel with those frontline guys and girls that are on the front lines. And so we've got a few different things going on. Those are sort of what we're hoping are the foundations for the ministry God has given us.
Well, and I understand that your wife is a very talented and a star in Ukraine. And so why don't, Bria, why don't you tell us about your experience there and how God has led you and all through the years and how he's met your needs and the opportunities that God has given to you.
Star might be a little bit of an exaggeration. but the Lord has definitely done a lot of very unexpected things in my life, beginning with taking our family to Ukraine. We were just a normal Texas family, had no connections to Ukraine. And then suddenly when I was 13, you know, we're flying halfway across the world with all of our belongings and like 10 suitcases for a family of five. And then in 2014, the Lord ended up directing me to go on The Voice, a Ukrainian television show, which was another extremely unexpected surprise. And I think I might have argued with him a little bit because I hate being on camera. But again, that was just, I can see now, totally part of his plan to open up wider ministries for me, including then in 2014, ministering to the soldiers, like Jesse said, on the front lines of the conflict with Russia. If people don't know a lot about that, Russia has invaded part of Ukraine and taken some of the territory. For years, I've been able to go down with some pastors, some Ukrainian pastors, and share the hope of Christ, first and foremost, with the men and women serving on the front lines, and then also take them needed supplies and also just gifts, things that they may not usually get to encourage them and kind of lift their spirits. And now it's exciting because I have this amazing husband who's not afraid to go with me into, you know, God knows where and what kind of situations and take the love of Jesus. So it's really exciting.
Well, the thing that I noticed about both of you is your voices really blend well together, and it's quite a union that way, where you have quite a ministry in music where you can get a lot of open doors because people like to listen to people, especially people that are on The Voice. So that opens lots of doors, and then you're able to share the gospel. You're able to be able to minister and be among the people and try to see how you can encourage them and find out areas where they need help and basically encouragement. Well, this is a pleasant introduction to your ministry, and of course, we're going to continue this next week. I'm so thankful that you've come to the studio today to share that with us, and we're looking forward to future visits. Your story, it's very exciting, and can't wait to let the people hear it as well. Thank you for listening to Canada's National Bible Hour. As you are aware, this is a listener-supported program, and without your help and prayers each month, we would not be able to continue with this broadcast into the future. This month, we're offering a wonderful booklet entitled The Gospel Side by Side. It's the four Gospels of the New Testament, and it's a tremendous study aid. It's got everything that you want to have as you put all four Gospels side by side. It's a harmony of the Gospels. It also has all the miracles that Jesus performed in order and has all the references for that. It also talks about the parables of Jesus, and you can track those in a chronological order and also see the various books that those particular parables wind up in. And then you can track Jesus' moves, where he went in the 3.5-year ministry that he had here on earth. And one of the greatest things is we know it was 3.5 years because we know that time is tracked by the number of Passovers that Jesus attended. And of course, this is all found in the book of John, and that's pointed out very clearly. Probably one of the best references for Bible study Israel during Jesus' time, and it has the actual biblical names of all the towns listed, and so you can track where Jesus went. And if you have a New Testament reference to a city or a town where he did a miracle or where he did some preaching, you can track it on this map. And so this is just a wonderful study aid that I would like to have everyone who listens get a hold of, because it's nice and thin. You can put it in your Bible and have it with you all the time, and it's a great reference. You can get a copy of this by writing to Canada's National Bible Hour, Box 1210, St. Catharines, Ontario, L2R7A7, or in the United States at Box 2010, Buffalo, New York, 14231. Please write in and get your copy of Gospels Side by Side. Today's sermon is from the Honorable Ernest C. Manning and is entitled Crisis or Learning to Read, The Writing on the Wall. I'm sure that you will enjoy this sermon. Printed copies are available upon request.
Many years ago, the Apostle Paul, writing under inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, penned these words in a letter to his young companion Timothy. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. We today probably have a better understanding of that prediction than Timothy had in his day. We are witnessing in our generation so many perilous situations that we cannot be faulted for believing that we may well be entering what Paul referred to as the last days. That term is used in the prophetic scriptures to designate the period of time immediately prior to Christ's personal return to this earth. We've entitled this series of talks, Crises, or Learning to Read the Handwriting on the Wall. We know from the scriptures and from our own experience that there are usually prior indications that a crisis is approaching. Unfortunately, we are prone to ignore the handwriting that appears on the wall. Sometimes we can know the significance of the advance warnings only by the interpretations revealed in the prophetic scriptures. In other situations, the nature of the handwriting is such that even those who reject God's prophetic revelations cannot escape the conclusion that a crisis is indeed approaching. This is the conclusion of an increasing number of people today, and it's not hard to understand why. Last week, we started to examine four spheres in which there are clear indications that a series of major crises is developing. I ask you to imagine that you are in a room representing the place and time we presently occupy. The room has four walls. The handwriting already appearing on each of those walls clearly indicates the development of a crisis situation. We looked at two of those walls last week. We called the first the financial wall. There we saw endless columns of figures portraying the astronomical load of pyramiding personal and corporate and public debt under which individuals and businesses and governments are staggering. We noted the interest factor in our national and international financial systems creates a self-perpetuating debt escalation, the cumulative consequences of which are rapidly reaching crisis dimensions. Not only individuals and companies and governments, but whole nations are tottering on the brink of financial bankruptcy with no indication that the trend is or even can be reversed. Take another hard look at the handwriting on the financial wall and ask yourself, how much longer can the present debt-accumulating trend continue without precipitating a major international financial and economic crisis with all the political and social consequences which would ensue? We called the second wall we looked at the military wall. We found their handwriting that is disturbing and even frightening. It warns that the superpowers already possess stockpiles of nuclear bombs and warheads sufficient to destroy all major population centers of this earth 20 times over. And they're spending over $600 billion a year to build and improve more instruments of death. In 32 nations, military spending is more than the amount spent on education and health care combined. We're told that we're just now moving into the next generation of high-tech weaponry that will be far superior in sophisticated power to destroy than anything we've seen in the past. How much longer can we pursue this course of suicidal madness without precipitating a world crisis of unprecedented magnitude? We now turn our attention to the handwriting on the other two walls of our room. Let us look first at the environmental wall. It is increasingly clear that man has not been a good custodian of the physical resources of this earth which God in His providence provided for our use. We have wantonly polluted the air from which with each breath we draw the oxygen necessary to sustain physical life. Carbon monoxide from our automobile exhausts and industrial pollutants discharged into the air daily are now measured in millions of tons. They form clouds of industrial smog over our manufacturing centers, and their poisonous particles return to Earth as acid rain to pollute and sterilize our lakes and streams and vegetation. Astronauts manning the space shuttle reported from outer space that our Earth is enveloped in a thick yellow cloud of industrial pollution. We've done the same thing with much of our soil and our rivers and lakes and streams. And even the vast oceans now reveal steadily increasing levels of contamination. How long do you think this trend can continue without imperiling the capacity of the earth to sustain the teeming billions of people now inhabiting this globe, to say nothing of the millions more being born each year? Is not the handwriting on the environmental wall already telling us plainly that if we continue as we are, the people on this once great planet Earth will face a major crisis of survival in the not far distant future? While there is widespread public and governmental concern, the practical difficulties hindering the elimination of the numerous forms of environmental pollution are at this point in time almost insurmountable. On the one hand is the ever-present need for more industrialization to provide the goods required to feed increasing millions of people and afford underdeveloped nations at least some opportunity to improve their meager standards of living. But industrial growth goes hand in hand with environmental pollution and the depletion of our irreplaceable resources. Unless new scientific breakthroughs enable us to resolve this problem, an ultimate environmental and resource depletion crisis is inevitable. This brings us to the last of the four walls, which we may properly refer to as the wall that reflects human behavior. Here, too, the handwriting is plain for all to read. Think again of the Apostle Paul's statement in his letter to Timothy. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. He then records what we may expect to see develop in the sphere of human behavior as that age of perilous times draws near. With the prophetic foresight God gave him, Paul was able to see and read in advance the handwriting now appearing on the human behavior wall in this 20th century. He wrote, "Men shall be lovers of their own selves." That's an apt description of the me-first attitude so evident today. He went on, "Men shall be covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God." All of these characteristics are evident in human nature today. They manifest themselves in the selfishness and violence and immorality and crime and godlessness that have become the hallmarks of our times. I need not labor this point. It's brought home to you every time you read a newspaper or listen to a newscast on radio or TV. We are constantly appalled by brutal and senseless murders and rapes and assaults on even innocent children and the aged and the helpless. There has developed a callous disregard for the value and sanctity of human life that is beyond comprehension. A few years ago, it would have been inconceivable that any military commander would order the destruction of an unarmed civilian passenger aircraft with 269 innocent people on board. But today it happens, and the guilty party shows not the slightest trace of regret or remorse. The steady decline in sensitivity to what is right and what is wrong is evident by the appalling increase in crime and violence and immorality of every kind. In short, the handwriting on the human behavior wall certainly is warning us that the perilous times of the last days of which Paul spoke are looming very near. This is the unmistakable message of the handwriting now clearly evident on each of the four walls we have examined. I hope we've grasped the significance of the developments we've considered. None of those developments is static. In all four areas, there are clearly established trends. In each case, if those trends continue, ultimately, they will precipitate a major crisis. Unless some way is found to halt the self-perpetuating debt-escalating factor embodied in our present financial systems, they will lead to a major financial and economic collapse. If the present mad international arms race continues, it ultimately will lead to a nuclear confrontation. If we continue to pollute and destroy our physical environment, we ultimately will render our planet incapable of sustaining the increasing millions of people dependent on the Earth's limited resources for physical survival. If the evil in human nature as a result of man's alienation from God by sin continues unchecked, the cumulative consequences will lead to one crisis after another and ever-increasing self-destruction. Now, all we said in this talk, all we've learned from the handwriting on the walls we have examined, warns of a series of major world crises in the days ahead. Next week, God willing, we'll discuss what we should do under such circumstances and what hope there is of those circumstances being changed. As we close today, I want to emphasize two important facts. One, God is absolutely supreme. And he is in complete and sovereign control of his universe. Nothing can happen without his divine permission, and everything he determines will happen precisely as he ordains. Two, God loves you. Your good and welfare and the good and welfare of all mankind is his supreme concern. He proved that by providing at a fearful cost to himself a way of deliverance from all the evil consequences of our human folly in alienating ourselves from him by doing that which was contrary to his holy and altogether righteous will. The price he paid to make possible our deliverance from the present and future consequences of sin and evil was the life of his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures. 3 days later, after he had paid in full the penalty which otherwise you would have had to pay throughout eternity, God raised him from the dead. He is alive today at God's right hand, from whence he offers you full and free forgiveness of all your sins and the priceless gift of eternal life and the assurance that he will keep you forever safe and secure in the hollow of his hand, if only you will believe what he tells you and acknowledge your need of his salvation and receive him into your life as your personal Savior. Once you open your life to him and receive him as your Savior and Sovereign Lord, you are safe and secure for time and eternity. Before the approaching world crises of the last days of which Paul speaks break on this troubled world, Christ has promised to remove his true church, comprised of all those who have accepted him as their Savior. In the words of Scripture, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That will happen before any major crisis breaks on this old earth. That is why when you see the handwriting on the wall warning that a crisis is near at hand,
I trust that the message you just heard is a great blessing to you, will be able to be applied to your life this week. Here at Kansas National Bible Hour, we're concerned about the spiritual well-being of those who listen, but also we're concerned about maybe someone who's never received Christ as their personal Savior. The most important decision a person can make here in life is to receive Christ as their Savior, because it determines their eternal destiny. And of course, there's only two destinies. One's in the presence of Christ in heaven, and the other destiny is being separated from Christ in a place that is a place of torment. You can receive Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, by realizing that you're a sinner and you need a Savior. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But as many as receive him, unto them gave he the right to be called the sons of God. And because he did that, when you receive him as your Lord and Savior, your sins are forgiven, and you have fellowship and relationship with the God of the universe. Don't forget to order your copy of Gospels Side by Side. This is a booklet that will really help your Bible study and will help you grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You can get your copy by writing to Canada's National Bible Hour, Box 1210, St. Catharines, Ontario, L2R 7A7, or in the United States at Box 2010, Buffalo, New York, 14231. You can also listen to past broadcasts by going to our website, www.missiongo.org. That's missiongo.org. And please don't forget to pray for us and pray for this broadcast, that God will continue to use it in a mighty way in the lives of so many. And I trust that God will bless you throughout this next week.